One of my favorite quotes about the church comes from the 20th century Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple. Temple, who once said, "The church is the only organization on earth that exists for those who are not its members." Temple, in a rather pithy way, articulated a deep and profound reality of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. From the days of Jesus' earthly ministry to this very moment, this has been the abiding truth of our vocation. And if you don't like Temple's words, because, you know, I guess Temple's not for everybody. I mean, I don't know why you wouldn't like William Temple, but, you know, to each their own. Try these words on for size from our catechism found in the back of your prayer book. "The mission of the church is to restore all people to unity with God and each other in Christ." Now, I'll admit, these two phrases sound a bit like lofty ideals put forth by academics and bishops and church councils, and that's because that's exactly what they are. However, at the heart of these words are the very words of Jesus. Today, we continue our 5-week journey through Matthew's telling of Jesus' most famous sermon of all, the Sermon on the Mount. This journey began last week as we heard those familiar words, the Beatitudes, and now continues as we hear Jesus announce our identity. Today we hear Jesus tell us what it means to follow him. We hear Jesus say, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." These are familiar and powerful words. They've inspired artists and poets and musicians for centuries. I mean, they've even seeped into our cultural imagination. You can find them on bumper stickers, t-shirts, and even internet memes. I mean, you know words have really entered a whole new realm when they start making internet memes about them. And I gotta ask as an aside, am I the only person here who, because this 100% happened to me this week when I read the gospel passage for the first time, so when you heard me just proclaim the gospel passage, did anybody hear the song "The Light of the World" from Godspell in the back of their head? Or, you know, yeah, okay, so at least one. Thank you for admitting it. Or how about, you know, when I said, you know, no one after lighting a lamp puts it under a bushel basket? Did anybody in your head kind of go, "Hide it under a bushel"? No, I'm going to let just me. Okay. The reason why you've got a manuscript is it's been a long week and I'm a little tired. So Josh keeps telling me I can't take a nap. So, you know, apparently it's not good when the priest naps during the service, but I digress. Friends, we know these words, and that's where the danger lies. The danger lies in the complacency of the familiar. The danger lies in becoming numb to just how powerful these words are. So let us not fall asleep, despite how much I want to, and keep awake to see the fullness of what Jesus is really calling us to this day. So what does it mean to be salt? And let me just say, when Jesus calls us to be salt, he's not calling us to be salty. You know, like people get a little salty with one another. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. And there are many in our midst who are very good at being salty. It's one of the reasons why I love you all so much. Now that phrase, the salt of the earth, become pretty normalized in our cultural vocabulary. And it means, right, when you call somebody, it's like, "Man, you are salt of the earth." It means you're good, down-to-earth people. This phrase has become so popular, so familiar, that we miss out on recognizing just how bizarre this would have sounded to those who were around Jesus. So imagine, if you will, instead of Jesus saying, "You are the salt of the earth," if Jesus said, "You're the red hot chili peppers of the earth." And I'm not talking about the rock band that made their debut in the 1980s. Or the spinoff, the Red Hot Chili Pipers, which is actually a group of bagpipers who play rock music. Both groups wonderful, but not quite what Jesus is going for here. Jesus says to the people, "You are the Red Hot Chili Peppers of the earth. You add zest, you add spice, you enliven, you shake things up, you unsettle the world." This is what disciples are called to do. Their engagement with the world should have profound consequences for the behavior of humanity. In order to do this, they must stay vigilant. Hence, Jesus' warning about salt losing its saltiness. The danger for the disciples is that they might lose that capacity. by forgetting that they are to disrupt the status quo by valuing those who are dispossessed, by caring for those who suffer loss, by seeking to do justice, showing mercy, having integrity, being peacemakers, and courageously standing for what they believe. Jesus is clear, disciples who do not engage in such practices that humanize life and restore the dignity of all succumb to the ways of the world instead of the ways of God. They are bland. And we all know what happens when spices lose their taste. They move to the back of your spice cabinet where they'll sit for like the next 4 years till you take them out and you're like, oh, I probably should just throw this. Is that just me? Am I the only one who does? All right, great. So it's just me. So at least at the 8 o'clock news, I'm like, oh yeah, when you just kind of put it to the back and it shuffles, you guys are apparently a lot more responsible than the rest of us. But you throw yours away. Excellent, excellent. I need you to come take a look at my spice cabinet, apparently. Today we're called to be the red hot chili peppers. Today we're called to be salt. The second metaphor Jesus uses to instruct the disciples in their newfound identity is light. Now it's important to note that the disciples are not the light. There is only one light, the light that shines in the darkness, the light that enlightens the nations, the light of the world is Jesus. When Jesus says to the disciples, you are the light of the world, Jesus is saying to them that they are windows through which the light of God passes through and shines on the world. The gathered community of the disciples are to be so transformed by the light of God which passes through them that they become beacons that burst forth the light of God, the image and reality of God's justice, God's mercy, God's love out onto the world. Today we're called to be windows. Today we are called to be light. Now, after Jesus finishes his metaphors of salt and light, he goes on to offer a clarification about the connection between this new thing he is doing and the tradition they have inherited. Jesus is being rather pointed here, and he wants to be really clear to eliminate any possible confusion. The law and the prophets, that's which has been handed down from generation and generation, all of those stand until they have been accomplished, until the prophecies have been fulfilled. When Jesus adds this clarification, he is connecting what it means to be salt and light with the words of the prophets that they have known and cherished, words from the prophet Isaiah that we hear this morning. Throughout this passage, we are being drawn to understand the true meaning of worship as we witness the prophet calling out the people of Israel for making their worship all about themselves. They say to God, "Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice?" They effectively say, why do we do these things if we're not getting credit for it? It's like when the teacher gives optional homework. Who really does that, right? You're not getting credit. It's optional. It's kind of what the people of Israel are saying to God about their worship. They see worship as transactional. After pointing out the problems with their behavior, the prophet goes on to say this. Is this not the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not hide yourself from your own kin? Worship, when it is only about us, is not true worship. True worship is that which brings us closer to God and propels us to go out into the world and live into the fullness of that relationship. I want to be clear. There's nothing wrong with worship and ritual. Clearly, I'm a big fan of worship and ritual. But the problem comes in when we make it about ourselves. There's nothing wrong with ritual as long as we are not participating in worship for worship's sake. As long as we're not participating in worship to get bonus points with God or even out of some sort of obligation. Worship should push us. It should make us uncomfortable. It should remove the complacency in our hearts and make us able to be vulnerable with God. From our worship, we then go forth to make real the fast which the Lord has chosen. When Jesus says not one letter of the law or the prophets will be erased until they have been fulfilled, he's saying the work of his disciples, the work of salt and light, is to loose the bonds of injustice, to let the oppressed go free, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to shelter the homeless, to not cast anyone aside, to welcome all people into the community, to not rest until the realms of justice, peace, freedom, and love prevail. So as we hear Jesus' invitation to be salt and light, we are being invited to discern how we're being called to live into this identity, how we're being called to make real that declaration from Archbishop Temple, so that the church, we prove to the world that the church is the only organization that exists for the benefit of those who are not its members. The benefit not for the people who are here in this moment, but for the people who are beyond our doors. It is our responsibility to seek out the lost, the left behind, the broken, the stranger, the scared, and welcome them to be among us, to care for them, to love them just as Jesus does. In a world of increasing anxiety and fear, it can be difficult to have the courage to keep doing these things. It can be difficult to continue in that demanding righteousness of Jesus. It can be difficult not to be overwhelmed by the unceasing need of the world around us. I mean, how many of us have looked at the world around us and said, I'm just one person. What difference could I make? And in those moments, we turn to the words of the psalmist who reminds us that the righteous have no reason to fear. In those moments, we turn to our community, to one another, and we gather and we pray together. In those moments, we take all that holds us back and offer that up to God, who removes every burden and impediment from us. Beloved of God, there is nothing bland or dim about us. As I regularly say, there is never a dull moment here at St. Thomas. So as we go forth this day, let us be salt. Let us be light. Amen.